A few years ago, Kitty Jevenes was coming home from work. It happened to be New York City. It happened to be 3 a.m. As she was approaching her apartment complex, a man jumped out of the bushes and attacked her. She screamed and hollered. She beat him off and ran for her apartment door. He came back on her and attacked her again. And she's screaming and hollering. And somehow she beat him off again. And as she's fumbling to get the keys out from her pocketbook, he attacks her again and he kills her. The next day, a reporter went around to that apartment complex and interviewed the people who were there. 38 people admitted that they heard her scream or went to the window and saw what was happening. Not one of them called 911. Not one of them called 911 anonymously. They just heard her scream and they watched her die. He wrote a book based on that incident entitled 38 Witnesses, Why Don't People Care? When you think of the life of the Lord Jesus, you think of his character, his strength. You immediately think of his deity. I don't know, we think a lot of times of his emotion, the emotional side of Jesus, his compassion towards people. The word compassion means to suffer with. It means to be moved inwardly. But it means to move inwardly to action. It's not just feeling for a situation. It's feeling for a situation and then doing what you can do in order to help it. So this morning, as we look a little bit about the emotional life of Christ, I want us to look at compassion as exhibited by the Lord Jesus. One of the obvious shows of compassion in Jesus' life is in his healing ministry, his resurrecting people from the dead. Jesus healed people who were right there in front of him. He healed people who he was a long distance from and just said the word and they were healed. He healed people who had been sick a little time. He had healed people who were sick all of their life. He healed people from physical illness. He healed people from demonic oppression. He cared. He had compassion. But the compassion moved him to action, and he healed. Take a look at our church. We have food that's available for people. At times, we have money to help people with paying bills. When people are sick, many of you visit. Some of you on a regular basis visit the homebound, visit the nursing homes. Some of you visit hospitals. When there are needs, the church as a church responds to as many as we can. Unlike deity, where resources are limited, Jesus's wasn't, that some of us individually respond as well. In a world that people couldn't care less, Christians ought to be people who couldn't care more. And showing compassion on the physical needs of people is a way to demonstrate that. Interesting enough, compassion is also the basis of forgiveness in Matthew 18. So turn to Matthew 18. Put the bulletin away and turn to Matthew 18. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to start reading with verse 21. Then Peter said to Jesus, and he asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Peter was probably already up to six with John, and he wanted to make sure that he only had to do this one more time. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, when you read in your footnote, you can read there millions of dollars, okay, in the equivalent in our culture, "was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, had compassion on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii." Think of a denarii being a day's wage. "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Verse 31, "When the other servant saw what had happened, he greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy, compassion, on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." We don't like verse 35. We hope that pastor would stand up here and say that there's a textual problem with verse 35, and verse 35 really isn't in the text. I got bad news for us. There is no textual problem with verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus in this parable is saying, keep on forgiving. When you get tired, keep on forgiving. When it's difficult, when you're fed up, keep on forgiving. I mean, if this parable is teaching us anything, it's teaching us that. Verse 27, "Then the servant's master took compassion on him, canceled his debt, and let him go." Forgiveness means to send away from. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sends our sins away from us. He forgives us. So when we forgive each other, we take that offense that we felt and we send it away from us and from that person, and we forgive them. That's the gospel. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. Jesus' death and resurrection forgives that sin. He sends our sins away from us because He took it on Himself when He died and rose again from the dead. To send away from us is forgiveness. Now that's hard. It's hard on both sides of the coin. It's hard to ask forgiveness. It's hard to ask forgiveness because of pride. It's hard to ask forgiveness because it's always the other guy's fault. I mean, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent and God. You know, it's we always like to hurl. We don't like to accept the responsibility. I mean, if he hadn't said what he said, I wouldn't have reacted. My reaction's not wrong. It's his big mouth. That's what's wrong. I don't have to ask him to forgive me for mouthing off to him. He started it. They're all. None of us have ever heard ourselves say that in those words, and all of us have heard ourselves say that mentally to justify something along the way. Asking forgiveness is supernatural. You just don't automatically ask forgiveness. Pride just comes in and just stops us. It's just not my fault. It's hard because we really like to hold grudges. It's hard because we get angry. We suffer. I mean, words hurt. Words destroy. Go read the book of James. Words are brutal. A man came to Augustine one time and asked him how he could undo the wrong that he did through the words that he said. And Augustine said, take a feather pillow and slit it and go up to a mountain and scatter the pillow from the mountaintop. And then go back and pick up all the feathers and put them back into the pillow and sew the pillow up. And he said, I can't do that. He said, you can't undo the word, the damage, the hurt that words cause. You can ask forgiveness, but you can't undo the damage. See, granting forgiveness is hard because when we're hurt, we're hurt. We suffer. When I suffer because of you, I want to see you suffer. I want to get back at you. That is a human knee-jerk reaction. It's true for all of us. Jesus said, keep on forgiving. It's hard to ask. It's hard to grant forgiveness. Because I've been hurt and I can't get even with you if I forgive you. I have to send it away from you. I can't hold it in my mind. You know, like a husband and wife having a little fight and it's all over with. And then 6 months later something happens. Well, remember, 6 months, a year, send it away from you. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is supernatural. We have to rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us to empower us to ask forgiveness. We have to just as much rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His empowerment to grant forgiveness and to restore a relationship. They both take a supernatural dependency upon the Spirit of God. Forgiveness is a lifestyle, or it's nothing at all. We who have been forgiven, we who know what it's like to have lived a long portion of our life in absolute rebellion to a holy God, just shaking our fist at the holiness and righteousness of God and saying, I'm going to live life my way. And I don't give a rip. We come to Christ. All of that garbage, all of that secret stuff that nobody knows but us, is instantaneously forgiven when we come to faith in Christ, because of His death and His resurrection. Even as believers, when we sin, especially when we sin, like one of the top three. Now, we all have a hierarchy of sins. I don't know about them, but everybody here in the choir has a hierarchy of sins. Okay? Some of you probably do too. I mean, there are some sins that we... Oh, how could I... There are other sins... No, they're sins, but no, I don't feel quite as bad if I do that. But boy, when we commit one of our top three, we go to the Lord and we ask Him to forgive us, and Scripture tells us that He forgives us. But it's hard to accept that forgiveness, isn't it? It's hard to still feel guilty about what you've done, even though a holy God has said, I've taken it from you, I've forgiven. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is supernatural. We who are forgiven supernaturally need to forgive our brother and sister in Christ. Next week, at the end of the worship service, we're going to have communion. And pastor always talks about if there's anything between you and somebody else, this is a time to reflect before you take communion. Well, I'm giving you a week's notice. Next week we're going to have communion. We have 7 days to get this straight. Not 6 hours, not 3 minutes. Forgiveness is a supernatural work of God, both for us to ask forgiveness and for us to grant forgiveness. In a world where people couldn't care less, Christians ought to be people who couldn't care more. Compassion in Jesus' life for physical needs. Compassion is the basis of forgiveness, and compassion on spiritual needs. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Beginning with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. See, Jesus was showing compassion by teaching and healing, but he understood that that was temporary. That the real basic need in people's lives is that they are sheep without a shepherd. If you've ever looked at any commentary on the 23rd Psalm, it will explain to you how dumb sheep are. I mean, dumbest of the dumb. That story, the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd going out to find that one, that's because if a sheep were to trip and fall into a ditch and fall on his back with his legs up in the air, he will stay there. He will stay there. He will stay there until all the blood drains out of his body and he dies. He will make no effort to right himself to save his own life. Now, talk about dumb. Jesus looks out on these people. He looks out on us before we came to Christ as sheep without a shepherd. When we look at people, sometimes we look at their education. We look at their pocketbook. We look at the job they have. Maybe we look at the power that they have, or the influence that they have. We look at all the things that a culture describes as, hey, you've arrived, you've made it, you're somebody. And we get impressed with that. We don't see them as sheep without a shepherd. We probably see the people doing rescue mission work. We see people serving in missions to people who never heard the name of Jesus, or people living in poverty in other parts of the world who need Christ, as sheep without a shepherd. But we don't see the people that have made it in society the way Jesus sees people without a shepherd. See, he knew that they were lost without personal faith in his death and resurrection. Now, we know that Scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know what Scripture teaches. And we know that death in that verse means eternal death. We know that. But you know what? Some of us might not know that. Some of us might not believe John 14:6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sometimes Christians tend to believe that if the person gives it their best shot, if they're whatever religion they are, if they're really strong in that religion, if they're faithful to that religion, or if they never heard the name of Jesus and they die, they can't possibly be lost. I mean, Scripture teaches it. We have answers for the questions that that raises. And after the service, I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about those answers if you want to. But there are answers to those questions that I just raised. But we have sometimes have a hard time believing that. Ask yourself, before you came to Christ, did you believe you were lost? Did you believe your sins needed forgiven? Or was it just an act of kind of joining the church, and you mistakenly have been living your life thinking that joining the church is the same thing as accepting Christ as your Savior? Well, I hope not. It's not true. I hope for every person here who claims to be a believer can think of a time in their life when they personalized that relationship with God in Christ. Because Scripture teaches that people are lost. They're sheep without a shepherd. Now, the thing about Scripture is, Scripture is true whether we believe it or not. I mean, the law of gravity is the law of gravity. Relax, I'm not going to jump. But if I jump, whether I deny the law of gravity or not, guess what? Eric's going to have to come up here and pick me up. Because I'm going to fall. It doesn't matter whether I believe the law of gravity or not. It doesn't matter whether I believe the Scripture is the Word of God or not. It is. John 14:6 is true whether I want to accept it or not. And I'm bound by it. Jesus looked out on this multitude and had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. We've been talking a lot the last few weeks here about our circle of friends. That God has put into our lives people who are sheep without a shepherd. And He's put us there for a divine appointment. It's not an accident that we're in their lives. It's not an accident that we're their friends. We're there to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ to them. We say, well, you know, that's all well and true, but what do we pay Reeves and Bensonhafer for? I mean, after all, aren't we paying them to do our witnessing for us? No. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "It is He who gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the people will build up the body of Christ until we all grow and reach a unity of our faith." Now, Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, hey, you want to know the pastor's job? Pastor's job is to train you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Oh, you mean the work of the ministry is not the pastor's job? Right. So that we together do the work of the ministry, so that we together build up the body of Christ. Biblically, I don't have any more command from God to witness as a pastor as you do. I don't have any more responsibility as a pastor to share Christ with non-Christians than every Christian in this room. Biblically. It's not the pastor's job. He's not the professional witnesser. God has placed us in a circle of friends. He's placed us to be salt and light. He's placed us there to be living letters, to let people turn the pages of our lives so that they can see that Christ makes a difference? I mean, I was a 16-year-old punk in the streets of Philadelphia playing basketball on a team Monday night, because if you go to church one Sunday a month, you could play ball every Monday night. Hey, I grew up in Philly. I grew up with a basketball in my hand. I've coached it for 15 years. Go to church once, play ball four times, I'm in. Hey, my buddy came to me and said, hey, we have a church team on Friday night at our church. Just come once a month, play ball every Friday night. Guy who was never raised in church, who was never taken to church, go to church twice a month and play ball eight times, I'm in. Hey, I can do that. That's a piece of cake. The problem was the guys on Monday night weren't believers, and they played ball like it. They didn't get along with each other. They cursed each other. They cursed the refs. They cursed the coach. And we were in first place. The guys on Friday night got along with each other. They loved each other. They never fought with each other. They respected the coach. They respected the ref. We were in last place. But those kids, let me read the pages of their life. They lived their life in front of me and said to me, we have something you don't have. Then, miracle, I started listening to the sermon on Sunday. Because they had something in their life that I needed. 16-year-old snot-nosed punk in Philadelphia came to faith in Christ because of the way a group of kids played basketball. But they became my circle of friends. I was in their circle of friendship. God has placed each of us in a circle of friends in order to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are sitting here saying, I wouldn't know the first way of how to do that. If you want to talk about how to do that, I'll help you. If you want to call me, call the church, we can meet together. I'll go over how we can do that effectively. But when Jesus looked at people, he looked at people as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I know in talking to some of you, you care a lot about your circle of friends. And when you have an opportunity, you do share about your personal faith in Christ. In a world where people couldn't care less, Christians should be people who couldn't care more. Compassion means to suffer with, to be moved to action. Sinclair Lewis is a famous author. Sinclair Lewis wrote novels about horrendous physical, emotional poverty, about horrible life situations in his novels. He was interviewed one time for a magazine article. And the interviewer said to him, you know, Mr. Lewis, you write about all these horrible social conditions. What solutions do you have for some of these problems that you write about? Lewis said to her, I don't have any solutions. He said, furthermore, I don't care. And she wrote in her article that Sinclair Lewis was not a great man. Great author, but not a great man. She said, because it's okay not to have solutions. It's not okay not to care. It's not okay not to care. We don't have to have all the answers. But we need to see people as sheep without a shepherd. in a world where people couldn't care less, Jesus can teach us and empower us to care more. Let's bow our heads.